Great joy to be here this morning, and I'm so grateful to be part of all this worshiping God and serving God and seeking His face. Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Father, thank Thee for this wonderful new day to serve God, for sparing us all another day, for giving us another day of life. Oh, we bless Thee for it, Lord. Thank Thee for life. Thank Thee for the wonderful opportunity for all heaven, all angels, and God to watch and to see where we would go this day, whether we'd lift up our eyes and look to heaven and seek our God and seek to worship Him. Thou art Spirit, let us seek such as will worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we would worship Thee in spirit and truth, the thing God looks for in our lives. We would not end one day of 24 hours and not have spent 1 minute in true worship for the one thing God seeks. Oh, we worship Thee. Thou art great and greatly to be praised. We worship Thee for each other, that we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, saved from hell and eternal damnation, repented, that Christ dwells in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We bless and praise Thee. We have all here gathered become the property of Jesus Christ, bought with a great price. Thou would not let go of us very easily. Thou art our God. We are Thy responsibility. Satan has no right to us. Oh, and every promise in the book is mine, when I'm washed in the blood. I bless Thee, Lord, for this lovely day when Thy people of God can sing from their hearts. We thank Thee. We thank Thee for the hymns we were able to sing from our hearts to God. We thank Thee for the Word of God that came to us through our brother Moses. We thank Thee for His earnest cry to us from the heart of God to watch. We bless Thee for such a message from such a man of God. Bless him for pouring his soul out to us here today, for bringing the Word of God to us earnestly and truthfully and accurately, with revelation from the heart of God to His people. Oh, may that Word be imprinted in our lives. Don't let it be lost, Lord. We thank Thee for this family singing to us. Bless them. Thank Thee for each one of them. Honor them for standing up for Jesus as a family. Take them, each one that stood and sang to us. So draw near to them. Take them by the hand and the heart and lead them through life to be weapons in the hand of God, right till their last day, serving God and worshiping God. We come before Thee, Lord, for these last moments, and ask Thee to come and visit us through Thy Word, to speak to every heart. Take the hardest heart, take the coldest heart, do a miracle, change them. Anyone with bitterness, anyone with criticism, come to every heart by the blood of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Break their hearts today. Speak to them. Take every one of our hearts. Have Thy way, Lord. Have Thy way this morning with every one of us. This is all our hearts we say. will obey thee, come what may. O Lord, have thy way. In mercy, stand beside me in this pulpit, that I don't stand alone in the pulpit of God. In mercy, wash me in the blood. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint my mind, my lips, my heart. Give unction, give liberty. Look through me. Speak through me in mercy to all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. We all ask these things of thee, our Father, in heaven. Amen. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God said, let us make man. In our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I have a brother 3 years older than I, and he also is a preacher. He emigrated and left our country of South Africa to live in another country. And somehow, as the years go by with him preaching and me preaching, we miss each other. When he comes home to our homeland, I'm away preaching. And seldom do we find time to sit together, sometimes the only time in a matter of sometimes years. We sit at an airport where we crisscross. We have a meal or a cup of tea together. And oh, how the years have flown. Each time we see each other, we're more gray. More nearing the end of the road. One day, we were together. My brother said to me, oh, Keith, I'm so ashamed how the years are going. And somehow, I haven't seen your family. I haven't seen Jenny. It's not right. What can we do? You're preaching here. I'm preaching there. We're somehow always missing each other. When I come to South Africa, you're away. I don't know what your children look like. I don't know much about your children. I pray for them every day. They don't know much of their uncle. And I'm so ashamed. What can we do? The next time I come to the country, oh, Keith, I want to look at your program. I want you to be home. I want to be able to come home and see Jenny, see the boys. I don't want life to go by not seeing them. So we sat down carefully at one stage and worked out that I would be home, no matter what the cost, when he came. Lay aside anything on the program. This must be our priority now. And he came to our home after years of not being in my home. We were sitting in the lounge, my brother and I, talking with my young son. Noel, my eldest boy. He came home from school and heard his uncle was in the house and ran through into the lounge to see his uncle. And he greeted his uncle and talked. And as my son walked out the door, I looked at my brother, and my brother began to weep. He sat down and he just wept, wiping the tears from his face. I said, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying?" He said, "Oh, Keith, you don't know what a shock this has been to me. You don't know what a shock it was to me when your son walked through that door. It was like I was thrown back 30, 40 years to our childhood. It was like suddenly I was a child again. It was like you walked through the door when we were boys. It was like England looking at you." His mannerisms, the way he spoke, the way he speaks. He is the image of his father. He is the image of his father. I was, as a young preacher, sent in South Africa to work with the godly Fani Horamsa. Oh, what a man of God. I told you, young people, of him, the things I learned as he walked with God, like Enoch walked with God. I have no doubt, no less, not one iota. His godly wife, Mrs. Horamsa, my district superintendent's wife. Oh, how godly she was. How godly she was. I was young. Young preacher, she sent me to the center of the city to go to the post office to post a parcel. She couldn't get to do herself, so I took this parcel, went to the main post office in the center of the city where they dealt with such parcels, and I went to the particular department in the post office where they would do the special postage she wanted, and I stood in a queue. And there in the queue, waiting patiently for my turn, I looked at the people working behind the counter who spent hours and hours and hours and hours every day doing the same things. Right through the day, right through the year, year after year, sitting there. And I looked at this lady doing the parcels. Oh, I thought to myself, imagine being unsaved and working like this. Look at that poor lady. She's miserable. She's so unhappy. Just look at that face. Imagine sitting there and doing this all day with these parcels. She looks in misery. She looks so unhappy. My heart just went out to her. Finally, I got to her. And she took the parcel and she looked at the name of the sender, Mrs. Horamsa, the address. She looked up at me carefully. And then she stood. And she walked around and spoke to the others sitting and doing their work behind her in this little department of the post office. And they all looked at me carefully. And then they all came and stood, and I wondered what I had done wrong. She said, "Do you know this lady, Mrs. Horamsa?" I said, "Yes, it's my district superintendent's wife. I'm a missionary. I'm a preacher. And I work under them." "Oh," she said, "that's a name I won't forget." She looked at it and she said, "I sit here, you know, and I look at the queues of people all day. And I look at their faces as they get impatient and they can't bear waiting. And I think to myself, is anybody happy in this world? Look at them, they all look so miserable. They're so unhappy. Is anybody happy in this world?" She said, "Suddenly one day, a while back, I looked up at all the faces, just expecting another miserable face and patient to join the queue. And this lady joined the queue. And I looked at her face, and I could hardly work. I couldn't concentrate. Eventually she got to me, as I looked at the peace, as I looked at the joy, the fulfillment written on that face that I had never seen on a face. The purity. When she stood in front of me, I started weeping. When I had finally finished and she turned and walked, I looked around and each person, here they were standing, every one of us, tears are coming down their face. Not a word, just tears on each face here. And this lady said to me, "What is it about that woman that's done this to us? What is it about this woman that's so different?" And we stood in silence, and after a while I said, "This is surely what a real Christian looks like. This must be what a real Christian looks like. I have seen hundreds of people who walk through that door, and that was the first face in all these years that I can say that of. That I can honestly say that of. This is surely what a real Christian looks like." I was visiting in a home of a very sick lady in South Africa. And when she heard that I was from the Faith Mission work, and I was a worker on the Faith Mission of South Africa, I saw a tear come down her face. She looked at me. And she said, "Oh, the Faith Mission." I'll never forget the first time, she said, I ever saw a Faith Mission worker. I'll never forget the first time as a young Christian I was taking as a young girl, a young lady, to a convention, a conference. And I'd never known there were so many Christians in the world. And I stood there watching the carloads coming from all over the country, and how they just streamed down to all the tents those days. They weren't the buildings. 1,000, 2,000 people. All the tents as far as the eye could see, for the people to be in the great big tent. And I stood there overwhelmed as I saw the crowd just coming from all over the country to be together as the people of God in a convention, meetings upon meetings. And I was so full of joy as I looked at the way they were embracing each other as family. I'd never seen this in my life. And then suddenly I saw the face of a man embracing the people, welcoming the people. I watched him the way he spoke. I looked at his face, his eyes, his gentleness. There was something. I just couldn't look away. I just stood looking at this man, and I burst into tears. And I began to weep. I began to weep aloud. And the people who brought me said, "What is it? What is it?" I said, "This man. Look at this man. His name was Ethelbert Smith, the most loved Faith Mission worker in the history of the Faith Mission work of South Africa. Thousands and thousands and thousands across my land walk with God to this day through his life and ministry. Loved across our land. And here she sees him as a young preacher those days. There he was, a young man, weeping, just looking at him. "Look at this man. This man." They all looked at him. She said, This must surely be what Jesus is like. This must surely be the closest I will ever see in a man of what Jesus Christ is like." And they all just stood and looked at this man, and they all stood weeping. Just watching him. Just watching a man. His reactions, his face. This is surely what Jesus looks like. This is surely the closest I will ever see in a man of what Christ is like. What Christ looks like. That was the greatest testimony ever given to a Faith Mission worker in the history of the work of South Africa. Never has a greater testimony ever been given to one worker than those words.
Others built convention centers till blood was in their hands. Others burned their souls up, and no greater testimony was ever said or given to anyone that ever worked in the faith mission's history of our country than those words. This is surely what Jesus is like. Second Corinthians 3 verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as in the Lord the Spirit. The Revised Standard Version has it this way: we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 29, we were predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. Predestined. You may say, how does an Arminius theologian stand up in a pulpit and even dare to mention the word predestined? I know some preachers back home of our school of thought who, when they come to a verse that has the word predestined, they skip the whole verse. They can't even read it. They're so against the idea. I have no fear of the word predestined. Predestined, you say. Predestined to what, I ask you? Predestined to heaven? Predestined to hell? No, sir. No, sir. That's not what God wants you to tell men. Predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. That is what is in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth. That men would be conformed into the image of His Son. Nothing else. John George Govan, the founder of the Faith Mission Work, which I work in Scotland, over 100 years ago, John George Govan had a son called Ellis Govan. Young Ellis Govan, as a boy, gave his life to Jesus Christ, following the God of his father. And he served the Lord for a number of years as a boy with all his heart. And then somehow he backslid. I don't know how that's possible. It's the most grievous thing you could ever imagine that could ever happen to a Christian, to backslide. He backslid right into the world. He began the grief of his father, his godly parents. Greatest grief, greatest sorrow was their son, that they had such expectations in. This boy that so served God, suddenly back in the world, turning his back on God, didn't want to go to Christian meetings. How's that possible? How's that possible from such a home? It is possible. It's staggering. There's no answer to it. There's no way of reasoning. The mind just wants to reject that it's possible, but it happened. And they become the grief, the greatest grief of their godly parents. He's a son that once followed God and now turned and wants to taste the things of Satan, taste the world, to find fulfillment, not in Christ any longer, or in God's Word. Oh, what a grief he became to the leader of our work. In those days in England, all British young fellows would want to go to the Empire, you know, anywhere Africa was being taken over. And all young Englishmen and Scottish men of England, Britain, would want to go on safari. Those days, that was the done thing. I don't know how much interest is shown these days by young English men or Scottish men, but young Ellis Govan now, grown up to be a young man in the world, still following the world with worldly friends, decides he wants to go to Africa on safari. The done thing. He wants a chance at it also. So the day came, and he went off to Africa. Those days you didn't fly across like we do. You went by boat. We always went to Cape Town and then went into Africa. And there in Cape Town, John George Govan phoned, sent message through to the work, the Faith Mission work in Africa, and said, "My son, who's backslidden, is going to be arriving at the harbor of Cape Town. On this day, on that ship, I want one of you to meet him. Send someone to meet him. Say something to him. Try and somehow speak to him. Send someone that might be able to reach him. He's in the world. I'm so fearful for him. He's such a grief to our hearts. Send one of the workers of the Faith Mission to meet him, please." And so they chose the man I've spoken a number of times in this week of meetings, Mr. Will MacFarlane, young for God, wanting to give his life for God. He joins the Faith Mission. They sent him to meet the young Ellis Govan. As the ship pulled in, when Ellis Govan realized this is a Faith Mission worker, he became angry. He knew his father had arranged this. He was so indignant, his anger just boiled up, and he began to get so angry, he wanted to shout. He wanted this man ready to know he better get away from him. But in his anger, suddenly this man, Will MacFarlane, began to speak. And with a few minutes, Ellis Govan burst into tears and sobbed, looking at this man, the way he spoke, looking at his eyes, looking at his face. After about 10 minutes of just looking at this man and this man speaking, Ellis Govan said, "My heart was crying out to God to make me like this. Years of backslidden, a few minutes with a Christ-like man, and the hardest heart melts. Oh, you can't fight Christ-likeness. You can fight messages, but the greatest message God has on earth is not a sermon or a preacher. It's a life. One reflection of Christ, and a man will never forget till the day he dies. He'll forget any sermon, I guarantee you, but you will never find a man who will forget something of Christ revealed to him through a life you can't forget. It'll eat you like cancer." Oh, he saw Christ. He said, "I looked at this man, and I was convinced just watching this man that God can make a man holy. A young man, holy. Just looking at him, I believed holiness was attainable even to a young man. He was holy. And I found myself standing there crying out from my heart, just looking at this man, 'God, make me holy. I want to be holy.' And God met with him there as he was crying out, weeping, looking at his life, crying from his soul. God met with him that he was totally restored to God and set afire for God. He went back home to go through the Bible school of his fathers. He went out into Africa to serve God right through till his dying day. And he met with God, not in a meeting. He met with God after a few minutes of standing with a man who looked like Jesus, who showed him what Christ is like. Will MacFarlane, I guarantee you, was the holiest man of God I ever saw in my life. I never knew that such Christ-like niceness could be seen in a man's face until I saw Will MacFarlane 3 months after I was born of God. I wept when I saw Will MacFarlane. I wept. I saw this holy inner glow coming through a face, through words, through reaction that made me weep. 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear we shall be like him." For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope of being like Jesus when he appears, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You can't purify yourself even as he is pure if you had 1,000,000 years to try. But you can do that in one moment through faith in the blood. In longing that God will fill you with his Spirit and take control of your life. In one dedication, one mighty moment with God where you lay your life on the altar and allow the blood to cleanse you through and through. And they were filled with the Spirit, their hearts being cleansed by faith. And faith in nothing else but the blood, beloved. Nothing could purify you in God's eyes as he is pure. Nothing you do but by faith in the holy blood of the Lord. Every man that hath this hope in him of being like him when he appears, purifieth himself even as he is pure. There's a longing, a thirst. I have one deep burning desire that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth from me. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be nothing that I long for more. Nothing that I desire more than to be like Jesus. Nothing. A loved name in South Africa is a man who still lives. He's in his 80s, still preaches. When he preaches, oh, the people of God, come. Reverend Stafford Finneymore. Reverend Stafford Finneymore got hold of me one day. And he told me of the first faith mission worker he ever saw in his life. He was a Methodist minister, a young Methodist minister, serving God with all his heart as best as he could. These two young men from the faith mission come to his door for accommodation. He looked strangely at them. They had nowhere else to go. They wanted to win the town for Christ. So he admired them at their zeal, younger than he. They wanted a church, so he gave them his church. They went from home to home, inviting everyone. The people came. He was staggered that these total strangers, with a name he hadn't heard much about or anything at all, really, suddenly his church was filled out through these young people's zeal, their zealousness. And they stood there pouring their lives out, and people started coming to Christ through these two young men that he hadn't seen in all the years there that he had been given. Even though he was still a young man, he had been there quite a few years. God came through these two young men. He began to take note. He listened to their message, crying out a message of holiness, holy living. Crying out a message that he had rejected doctrinally, whereby you lay your life, you dedicate yourself to God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and what you dedicate, God consecrates. When you dedicate yourself and you look to God to cleanse you from all failure and to cleanse you through and through with the blood, to take complete control of you by the Holy Spirit, that's all. It's not just a little glass of water, you know, half filled. Now you fill the other half. No, the Holy Spirit's a person. He's in you. You can't only have half of him in you, but what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, when you lay yourself, when you dedicate yourself, when the fight is over, you lay your life on the altar. And the Holy Spirit takes control of you. That's all. He takes complete control of you. That's what it means to be filled. He's in you. You can't have more of him in you, but he's not in control. And the grief in your heart is his grief. And he drives you to brokenness. And your broken heart of your inconsistencies and your compromises and your lack of zeal for God is God's brokenness in you. His grief, because he's in you. It's his Holy Spirit longing to have control. And the moment comes when you lay your life before God, the fight is over, like Jacob. Where he fights, is gone, given over, he yields to God. And he clings and says, I won't let thee go now, except thou dost do a work in me that will make me real. And God comes, and the vital proof that you are filled with God the Holy Ghost is this, beloved, not gifts, not tongues. The vital proof, and you know it, and nothing will make you believe or rest until this is the evidence and vital proof that you're filled with God the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts. And the fruit of the Spirit spontaneously reacting in all circumstances, not your struggles to react, but Him reacting through. Not your struggling to attain a standard, but Him reacting through, because He's got complete control of you now. Because you laid your life down there at the altar. You dedicated your body as a living sacrifice. He sanctifies you through and through. And He fills you with the Spirit. He takes complete control of what you've allowed. Now He's in control. And the fruit of the Spirit is seen through your life. Oh, these two young fellows were preaching this great message of a holy life. It doesn't make you perfect. It just means a consistent growth from that time on to more and more Christ-likeness. But until that dedication, you're up and down, more down than up. But from there will be a consistent growth. No such a thing as ultimate perfection until you see Him face to face. But until then, you conform more and more into His image. And so they were preaching for them, the Christians, to dedicate their lives down to God, to be sanctified and filled with the Spirit of God. He didn't believe the message, though. He said he was impressed by it, but he didn't quite accept this doctrine that there is such a thing as victory and consistent growth as a result of this dedicating your life to God, that He can consecrate you. And the week went of meetings, and suddenly these young fellows were going to leave. Ethelbert Smith, the man that woman wept at, he was one of them. And Francois de Toy. And there they were. The end came. He was impressed, but not given over to the message they preached, ultimately. Until the day they left. And then he said, there they were. They had to go from there to some big convention with tents. So they went and got a lorry somewhere along the line. Back from their headquarters with beds and tents and all sorts of equipment. And as they were pulling off, going straight from this town off to where the convention was to be held, the lorry caught hold of a tree, and all these beds and all the chairs and all the equipment started falling as they drove down, everything just smashing everywhere. He was screaming. He said, I screamed, and I just lost it, you know, running, screaming. I was in such a state. And eventually they stopped, they got out, they saw the state I was in. I was just beside myself. I couldn't believe what they did, though. He looked at me. He said, we won't let the devil disappoint us. We won't let the devil disillusion us. Hallelujah! He said, what? He said, there wasn't the slightest anger. Not the slightest anger. All these things strewn, smashed, all the work now involved. Not the slightest surge of worry. Just joy. They began to sing. He said, they sang. We won't let the devil get us down. So they're singing there, picking everything. I couldn't help them. I just looked at them. And he said, suddenly it dawned on me, God allowed this, to show me that the message they preached worked. And let me tell you, if you're going to preach a high standard, beloved, God's going to allow it to show the people. You preachers wonder why things go wrong. It's to show the people it worked. What you preach worked in your life. Otherwise, you can't preach it. And he became convinced as he saw them, as he watched their lives now, he realized God had allowed this to show him it worked. It worked. I don't have this. And he stood there watching them and began to weep there in the streets. And without any counseling, he sought God to take his life. He laid his life before God in desperation that God could sanctify him and take complete control by his spirit. And do you know what rose up out of that man? A man that the whole of South Africa staggered over. He went into the prisons. And he won more souls in prisons than any other man in the history of South Africa. In one prison, over 1,000 men came to Christ through this one man. Just one of the prisons he worked in. And not one person backslid. Now you might think that's taking a chance. That's according to all the authorities who had to watch and monitor things. His name is so revered in South Africa. Other preachers went. Other preachers had people responding. But it can't be said of their ministry. What was the difference? Well, the difference was that this man had compassion. He didn't just want to get numbers out and say, so many came to the Lord in this prison through me. This man had nothing of numbers in his mind. He walked through and walked up and sat and wept and showed such compassion and such love and such tenderness and such gentleness that he brought the hardest of these criminals to Christ. No other man did that. They stood there preaching, scared to go near the criminal, but preaching at them and hoping they'd respond. And they came to Christ. He stood there at the door of the prison as they were released, every one of them. He took them. He clothed them. He got them a home, a place to stay. He took them to Christian businessmen he had sought out who would give them another chance in life and not judge them and keep them away. No, people who would give them a chance. He prayed them through, going back all the time to them. Not one backslid. Oh, to revere Jesus. Oh, to revere Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. They asked the disciples. We would see Jesus. Do you know that's what the world is asking us today? That's the only question I think I can hear the world saying now. We hear about Jesus. We've heard enough. All your different churches with your different standards and your different interpretations and doctrines and this, it's a bit confusing. We've heard that we would see Jesus. Can you hear the world crying it out, Church of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Christ? 2,000 years later, the only question the disciples are being asked now, who say, name the name of Jesus, is, sirs, show us Jesus. We would see Jesus in you. They might not be saying it with their lips, but it's a heart cry. Show us someone like Christ. And within minutes we'll be weeping. We have come 1,000 in one prison to a man who shows us Christ in his life. We have stopped fighting your doctrines as ministers are. We just see in your life, not hear your doctrine. Oh, we would see Jesus. Please, Christians, we would see Jesus. Show us Christ. We're sick of you crying out and telling us about him, but we don't see him in the workplace of those who profess his name. Beloved, you have only one thing that you have the right to ask of your ministers. You haven't got two things. You haven't got three things. You have no right to ask further than this one thing of their lives. We would see Jesus. That's the only thing you have the right to ask your ministers. But you have that right. Your ministers have only one question they have the right to ask you from the depth of their souls and expect of you. If you were to name yourself as a name of, and by the name of Christ in this church, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus in you. Let me talk to you about this man, Fani Haramsa, again, whose wife I spoke to you. Listen carefully here. This is going to hurt a lot of you, what I'm about to say. It's going to hurt a lot of you, but let God do it. When I first heard of Fani Haramsa, this godly man that walked, I always thought of Enoch who walked with God when I saw Fani Haramsa. When I first heard of Fani Haramsa, it was through my brother, who had gone to Bible college, and the students were expected to go and help with conventions and every quarter all across the country of the multitudes of conventions of the AEB, the Faith Mission Hall there, across our land. And Dudley, my brother as a student, went down to Natal to help Mr. Fani Haramsa with his convention. He said, "Oh, Keith," he phoned me, "I've seen something I never knew. Oh, Keith, wait till you see this man. Wait till you see this man." He said, "I arrived to help." He said, "Everything went wrong. Every single thing there was that could go wrong went wrong." And I looked at this man and said, "Oh my, how could so much go wrong against such a good man?" The day the convention was to be, a busy day for all the workers to make sure to get out there to the convention in time, open all the buildings, they've got the big centers now, take all the equipment, different things they can't store there, everything all piled up in this lorry and all the workers in their vehicles. Well, finally, with all of the setbacks that were going on, my brother said, they sent off the workers. This one car just got out the gate, just down about a block away, and these little lady missionaries run back and said, "Mr. Holmes, the car's broken down now. Now they're getting late. People are coming from all over the country to this convention, and the buildings aren't even open. Mr. Holmes, our car's broken down now." Mr. Holmes walked down to the car, blocked down, fixed up the car. Eventually, off they went to go ahead to the convention. And finally, they got back into this big lorry, my brother and Mr. Harms, so they'd sent the other workers ahead now. And as they pulled off, he said, "Something's wrong." They got out of the puncture. Now, you know, a puncture in a lorry is not easy when the tire's flat. And Dudley said, "Oh my, here's the next thing. Can anything else go wrong?" But he looked at Mr. Harms' face, not a surge of worry, no anger, no tenseness, you know. Getting a little bit, losing it. He looked at his eyes, peace. And he looked carefully as he changed that tire. Carefully he looked at that, Mr. Haramsa. Now he has one flat tire. They finally get in the car and they drive off. Just a minute later, another tire's flat. Can you believe this? It happens, you know, to God's choicest people. It happens so that a person like my brother could never forget. What's real? So now they get out. They haven't got a spare. Both tires. They can't drive off. No one to help them. All the cars have gone, so they had to push the tires down and find a garage. Now they really are late. This convention should have been well on the way to getting ready to start meetings, let alone get everybody organized. And finally they got the tires back, and Mr. Harms was putting in. He looked again at Mr. Harms' face. The peace. He couldn't believe the peace. There was no anger. There was no anger. There was just this joy on his face, just a peace. Eventually they got off. They arrived at the convention. Dudley says when they pulled up the convention, there were people that were a bit angry. I mean, the heat of Africa is something to endure. And you can't get into the buildings when you've traveled all over. The ablution blocks weren't even open. The washroom. Mr. Harms had all the keys, didn't realize it was going to be this late. And one woman snapped. She started screaming in front of all the people that were gathering there, knowing Mr. Harms has finally arrived. All these crowds just coming up because everything had been locked up and it was a bit of chaos, things we needed. Well, this woman started screaming. She just lost it and everybody looked at the way this woman was screaming at this godly man. She just screamed, "What sort of people are you? How could you do this? We're all tired. We come all this way and nothing. What are you? Where's your organization?" She's screaming at this man, but she really screamed. She was angry. And everybody just looked at her. And then everybody looked at Mr. Harms. And Dudley stood next to Mr. Harms and looked at him. And then she stopped speaking. He said, "Is there nothing more you have to say?"
He said, I'd just like to say to you, lady, may God bless you. No telling, oh, we were late, the tires. May God bless you. You know, that woman burst into tears at that man. My brother said she stood there and she suddenly started weeping, her heart condemning her as she just saw Christ. No matter what, she just out in anger. She just saw Christ in a man. You know, as she stood there weeping, a lot of people started weeping. My brother said before the first message, conviction of sin, had ridden across that convention center to a life, to a man's reaction. No good getting preaching there, so God sows them before you preach. It works. No, I couldn't wait, you know. I couldn't wait to get to Mr. Harms, so they sent me there my first year. Sorry, my second year. Oh, I finally arrived in the tell to this godly man, longing to work with him, and I soon saw there came my first convention. You couldn't believe what happened. There were some charismatics arrived. Goodness knows why they came to a holiness convention. There they were. And the moment they heard that the vital evidence that you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, is the fruit, spontaneously reacting in all circumstances, otherwise you're not filled with God, the Holy Spirit. He's not in control of your life. Even if you have gifts, you're not filled with the Spirit, loud and clear. Now, these people took exception. One man particularly, he was so angry, he began to declare war right there in the center. He started holding his own meetings in our convention center, calling all the young people. These people are preaching heresy. They're wrong. They're fighting against the Spirit of God. They're grieving. They're quenching the moving of the Spirit of God. You must speak in tongues, they said. That's the evidence. And they're giving their scriptures everywhere they could find. Tongues. And they're putting their hands on the young people, all carrying on until young people started, oh my. They went on and on. Some of the parents came to Mr. Harms. I was standing with Mr. Harms and they said, we're leaving your convention, sir. I didn't bring my children to have these people, get them to speak in tongues and get gifts. We didn't bring them all the way yet, all here, all this emotionalism and outward things. Either you do something about that crowd down there with what they're doing in this convention and all the influence they're having, or we're leaving right now with our young people. Mr. Harms looked at me and said, come with me, Keith. So we walked down to this one room, and there was this crowd of young people all on their knees, and these people in a frenzy, you know, trying to get them to speak in tongues. Don't fight, just open your mouth. Say, rrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrr
in now, but I was so sickened, I actually felt bilious. I said, what is he saying? I couldn't imagine Paul standing and saying, you want us to be filled with the Spirit. Say, don't fight now, just open your mouth and just say, this is gibberish. I couldn't believe it. Mr. Harmson looked at it all. They didn't even know we were standing in the room. They were so in a state of emotion and frenzy. And there we stood looking. And I said, Lord, all you young people. And they all looked up, you get out of this room now. And they all ran. And there was this man and a few of his other little leaders. These charismatics. Angry with me. What are you doing? Why are you telling them to get out of our room? I said, you have no right. You have no right to do this. This is not your convention. Why did you come here in the first place, if that's your conviction? And this man let rip. Oh, he let rip. He started to curse. He started to scream. The veins sticking up on his head and the sweat as he was screaming. And you're fighting God! You're grieving the Spirit! You people are fighting against God! Blaspheming the Spirit, he said. I just looked at him. And he turned on Mr. Harmson when Mr. Harmson said, listen, sir, this is our convention. You cannot organize other meetings outside of the program to push your conviction. And then this man let loose. I couldn't believe what he did. He started to come with Mr. Harmson. And I knew he was going to hit him. He was going to hit Mr. Harmson in his anger. And I just stopped him and I said, just you touch him. Just you touch him. And Mr. Harmson burst into tears. Not at this man, but at me. He said, Keith. Oh, Keith, boy. That's not the way. That's not the way, boy. And he came and stood in front of me. And the tears streaming down his face and the love in his eyes. I still remember the love as he put his arms around this man and he said, "Brother, you pray for us. Ask God. Ask God to show us here who's right. You ask God to show us all who's right and what to do here." But the way he said it, do you know this man couldn't pray? He just burst into tears. He couldn't pray. He sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed and he sobbed, broken and smashed, that someone didn't stand there and punch him back. Because he was punching. Oh. That man went through with God in that convention. He didn't leave and go back to his charismatic church. He left with these words in the testimony meeting. "I came here convinced that speaking in tongues is the vital evidence that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And I thought sincerely these men are fighting against God and I fought against them. But when I saw this man's life, when I saw his reaction, I realized this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, not what I've got. And I began to seek God," and he says, "I sought God to take my life and to truly, truly sanctify me and to truly fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't want gifts. I want the fruit." As this man's life has got, spontaneously reacting without any struggle, just Christ living his life through you to those who would wound him, forgiving them. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19, "For this is thankworthy. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently.